opportunity that He has provided us to be here tonight and under His good providence to have an opportunity to praise His name. We hope that our worship to Him is pleasing in His sight, and we pray that as we offer this worship to Him that we properly recognize Him, give Him the honor and homage He is due, and through the worship that we offer Him to garner one of the blessings that He's arranged in that worship, and that is that we be edified as well, that we teach and admonish one another, even as we have in our song, and as we pray together, and now as we study from His Word. I invite you to get your Bible. In just a moment, we'll pick up our study concerning authority, and as we began it last week, and we'll have a brief thing or two to say about that from last week, but of course, before we begin, I want to always remind us that this might be the last opportunity that any of us have to examine ourselves and get right before God. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We really don't. And so it's imperative that we live with the attitude James expressed when he said, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. That we, every day of our lives, consider ourselves as living to die and preparing for eternity. We need to be living for heaven because we do not know how long we will have on earth. And as a result, we need to look at our lives and compare it to the Word of God. And if we find deficiency, if we find sin in our hearts and in our lives, to make that right before God as He has provided salvation in His Son, that we might turn to Him and be forgiven of those sins. We might become a Christian if you're not one tonight. If you need to be saved from your sins, then we urge you to become a child of God tonight. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, that your sins might be forgiven, cleansed by the blood of the Savior. To be raised to walk in a new life, a life now joined with Christ and bearing fruit unto Him. As God's people, we need to be also recognizing that we must pattern ourselves after His Word of truth, that we must hear and heed His revelation that we studied about this morning. And even tonight, as we review some things about the necessity of authority in our lives, to be careful that we submit ourselves in all things to His will. If we find sin in our lives, understand and know this might be our last chance to make things right. Don't put it off. Don't delay in being right with God, repenting of every sin, seeking His forgiveness as His children through prayer and a repentant heart. He's promised His forgiveness if we'll do that. We want to encourage a response to the gospel, then, that's your need at the end of our study, and be reflecting upon that as we study through God's Word tonight. And if we find from our study those things that we need to respond to in faith to be saved in Christ, then we hope that that'll be the response, and we want to help you accomplish that in your life. As we noted from last week, and as Maury mentioned, and we're going to be doing for some weeks to come, we're going to be studying about Bible authority and the fact that God has spoken to us. And really, the lesson this morning, in some ways, dovetails into this one. Some of the points we can see some overlap, but we're going to also look at some other areas. But they both build upon this simple premise that God has spoken. God has spoken. He's spoken to us in these last days, in these last times, in this last age, in His Son. And it is that revelation of truth that we must listen to and understand that it is that revelation that establishes our ability to have faith and to place our confidence in divine authority over our lives. Last week we talked some about understanding authority, and we used primarily Matthew the 8th chapter as we studied about the centurion who had the ailing servant who was near death. And we learned by comparing Matthew and Mark's account that he sent first some of the Jewish rulers to Jesus and then some of his friends pleading for this man's life, a healing, and then said, just say the word and it will be enough. And he talked about authority. And so we, in that study last week, among other things, we tried to lay a foundation that when we act under authority and respect authority and obey authority that's rightly over us and has the rule in our lives, that we are acting in faith. That it is a life of faith that trusts and yields to authority, and of course to divine authority. And in a real sense, we'll note that some in a little bit, all authority that exists in this world has been delegated by the one who has all authority. And we'll note that as we go through some of our study this evening. So that if we refuse to honor Bible authority, then we are essentially refusing to live by faith. That was our study last week. And we pick up from there this week to go even further and to understand how important, how essential and necessary Bible authority is. Now remember, when we say Bible, of course we're talking now about the revelation of God's mind, of God's will. So it is that possesses the authority of heaven that we are to be yielding ourselves to. As the psalmist, and why we selected Psalm 119, notes, is that people all around him, he said, have regarded your law as void. People all around us do not look at the Bible as any source of authority, of definitive statements with the right to rule over them. Now that doesn't make it so, but truth is, that's how a lot of people live. And we must commit ourselves, not just this generation, but the next and the next. Those of you who are now teenagers, those of you in your 20s and even 30s, understand that in 15, 20, 25 years, those who are leading this congregation now will in all likelihood be no more. We will be dead. Will you step up? Will you step up? Will you stand up? Will you stand upon Bible authority? You need these lessons. You need to understand Bible authority. We've studied it before. We'll study it again if God gives us opportunity, if we do have that opportunity. But we need to see how vital this is to living by faith and remaining faithful and true to God in all things. And that's what we want to build upon when we just remind ourselves what authority is, that it is power or freedom. It is the freedom of action and the power that approves that action. It is having permission and the power to give that permission. Let's see that from the Bible in Matthew 21 and verse 23. If someone has authority, that means that they possess a power, a right, and or they have the ability to give that permission or right to someone else. And in Matthew 21, we have Jesus being questioned as he's been teaching in the temple. And they came to him into the temple, or when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, in other words, they said, how is it that you are acting in this way? Who gave you this right? You are acting as if you possess authority. So we want to know, who gave you this authority? Who gave you the permission to teach as you are teaching? It is, and that's what we're discussing when we're talking about Bible authority, is that in the Bible we have God giving us permission, giving us the freedom to act. God, of course, let's back up a minute. God possesses authority because of who He is, and we'll note some of that in a minute. But He possesses authority, and He gives authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The one who gave is accepted, right? 1 Corinthians 15. So here's the Father giving all authority to the Son. And the Son is now teaching with that authority, and He possessing that authority is teaching with the power of heaven, with the prerogative of heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 7, He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." So here's the Father who possesses authority in the matter. They were asking Him, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He's saying, understand, those things are within the authority of the Father. Those are not your worry. That's not your concern. The Father is going to accomplish His purposes in that because He has authority to do so. He possesses it and He executes His authority. Well, in the same way now, God gives us authority to work under, to live under, to act upon, if you please. Notice, when we have Bible authority or God's authority, it means we have permission from God to act. We have the freedom to act or the right to act. In John 1, we have a statement to this effect, using the word authority or exousia, the Greek word translated authority. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Believers had the freedom of action. Believers had the right to act to become children of God. If you don't believe, you will be condemned, Mark 16:16 says. But we know that every believer was not saved because even of the Jews, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. So there were those who believed, but they did not exercise the right or freedom that they had to become a child of God. They had no faith. Right? See, authority, then, is the freedom of action and the power that approves that action. God gives us the freedom to act if we believe to become a child of God. If we receive Jesus, we have the right to become a child of God. Now, whether we do or not, will be whether or not we have the faith to do what He says. See, to act under that authority. Common usage then that when we say authority, it's the same basic idea. It's the power or the freedom to give commands, to enforce obedience, to take action. That's our particular point here, is God gives us authority to take action. If we have Bible authority, we have the right to take action. If we do not have Bible authority, God's authority, then we don't have any right to take any action. And we'll talk later about and study again the principle of the silence of the Scriptures. You see, the idea of authority grants permission of action. God, who possesses authority, gives us the authority or the right to act when He speaks, when He reveals His will on any particular aspect or any particular point of belief and or conduct. So, let's talk a little bit about the presence of authority in this world. Authority exists. It exists because, see, God inherently has all authority. God is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Sovereign. He possesses authority just because of who He is. Eternal Almighty God. All kinds of authority that exists on this globe exists because God has chosen to grant permission to delegate authority. And He's done that. And we have some of these noted here on this chart. In the home, authority exists because God has put it there. And so, whether or not we respect that authority goes back again to our faith. And whether or not we trust God and God's will in the matter, and submit ourselves ultimately to Him. In Ephesians 5:22, both the wife and the husband are under authority. Look at this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife. Here's the wife's responsibility, because the husband's head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, the authority in the home, He says, husband, you're the head. You possess authority. God's given it to you, just like Christ is the head of the church. Now, the wife then, in respect to that authority, because she respects God, she yields to the leadership of her husband. And the husband now, he takes responsibility to actually execute proper authority because he too is under authority. 25, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. The husband is under authority to Christ. And so he is to love his wife, exercising the due authority and due diligence in the exercise of that oversight and the headship out of love. Husband and wife are both under authority. Don't get the idea, the mistaken notion that the only person that has to yield to authority in a marriage is the wife. No, the husband has to too. We're all under authority. We're all under authority. The wife is under the authority of the husband, and the husband's under the authority of Jesus. So if he doesn't lead properly, he's sinning. If she doesn't yield to the husband's leadership, she's sinning. And that's our responsibility of faith, because God has all authority over the home. Oh, by the way, chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, the parents have authority together over the children. Children are to obey their parents. God gives that right to the parents to command, to direct, to instruct, to take charge of, and oversee the development of, the nurturing of the children. And he goes on to discuss that. Verse 4. And the children are to yield to that authority. See, God puts it there. The universal presence of authority is what we're illustrating here. Government is another area where God has delegated authority. It shows the presence of authority that we all live under. In Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Higher powers, some of the versions say. For there is no authority except from God. You see that? Delegated by God. God's the one who's established it. The authorities that exist are appointed, ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. See how faith and yielding to authority go hand in hand? You can't resist the duly appointed authority of God and think you're living by faith. Think you're following God. You're not. See that? Whoever resists brings judgment, condemnation on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Now there are those who abuse their authority. God will judge. Now he just said that in chapter 12. Leave the vengeance to God. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. See, God ordained government. Government exercises authority in our lives. Whatever its particular form, God has instituted the higher powers. And we have responsibility to submit and to do good so as to be blessed by God. Whether or not even the government... Christians who live by faith were persecuted by their government in the first century, second century, because it became a point where they had to pledge allegiance and give worship to Caesar. And if they didn't, they fell under persecution. Will we find ourselves there? We may. May not be kissing the ring and giving allegiance to Caesar and hail Lord Caesar. But it may be something else. Are we ready to honor God first? Well, I'm going away a little bit. That's a little rabbit trail. Let me get back on my point. Authority exists. It exists in business. It exists whether you're the employer or the employee, or as in Paul's day, the slave owner or the slave, the master or the servant. You see, in Ephesians 6, he goes on to talk about both. The servant is to not serve as a man-pleaser and just give eye service. He's supposed to serve as unto the Lord. And the master is supposed to remember he has a master in heaven. Exercising authority under authority. Authority is everywhere around us. In school, children, you're in an environment of authority. I know you're getting... You get at a certain point in junior high or high school. I remember it. I still remember that. Yeah. You know, there comes some situation, something you want to demonstrate about. You want everybody to know what your mind is on it. So I remember growing up, with all the class one day, we walked out. We were going to show them, we're going to walk out and protest. What happened? Well, it wasn't good. So we didn't have the authority to do that. But the school had authority to tell us what was going to happen if you don't get back into the classroom. Why? Because the school is an environment established with authority. There's the teacher, there's the principal, and on up. Superintendent, school board, you know. Paul, he alludes to that simple fact. I mean, he doesn't really make his point, but because we know it existed, because he studied as a child at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the students under the authority of the teacher. We live under authority. The church is under authority to Christ. Ephesians 1. This is in the most important relationship of all and subject of all, the salvation of our souls. It is that relationship of Christ and His church that indicates and shows that here are a group of people who have willingly yielded to the authority of the Master, have put their faith in Him, have obeyed Him, and He has blessed them with salvation. And now we continue in that relationship of submission, of trust, of devotion, of humble obedience, because we rely upon His authority over us to direct us and to bless us. Ephesians 1:20. As He is speaking of the power of God that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He seated Him at the right hand, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that which is to come. So Christ is far above all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's why the church is subject to Christ in everything. Chapter 5 and verse 24. You see, we live under authority. Let me rephrase that. Let me say it that way. The church is to live under the authority of Christ. Now, the whole world is answerable to the authority of Jesus. This doctrine that says, well, you're really not answerable or amenable until you yield to the authority is not right. Christ has all authority. He rules in the midst of His enemies. And the enemies are going to answer. They're accountable just as those who willingly offer themselves. Psalm 110. See, it's the church that has willingly offered ourselves, who willingly yield to the authority of the Savior to grant us salvation. He has the power. He can save us. We have to have the faith to yield to His Word in the matter, to believe and repent and be baptized, you see, to obtain the salvation. That's why it's not a coincidence that when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, go therefore and teach all nations or make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. See, He has the authority to command. You teach these disciples, these who have been baptized by My authority and into this relationship with the Godhead, into salvation. You teach them to obey, to observe everything I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ's authority teaches, Christ's authority saves, and Christ's authority sustains us in this relationship as the called out ones, the saved ones. There's the presence of authority in the church. Let's get even more specific, because we've been talking about the church, all the saved, regardless of where they are, but in the local church, authority has been established by God. Obey those who have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:17. And be submissive. That is, they have overseers have been granted authority to superintend, to watch for our souls as those who must give an account. You've been granted authority, you're going to give account for it. Now, yield to that, submit to that, because they watch for your souls. You see, in the local church, there's authority established by God, not taken upon oneself. But that authority is there for our benefit. Authority exists at the behest of God in every relationship of our lives. Let's talk a little bit about why we need it specifically for just a moment. We need God's authority because of who God is. And God has blessed us with His authority because of who He is. I hope we can make the point, as we intend here, is that we need divine authority because of who God is. Now you see, the idolaters of Paul's day in Acts 17th chapter, and idolaters of any age, are looking to a source of blessing or approval that has no power at all, can grant no permission, can grant no blessing. God, on the other hand, the Almighty, the true God, the living God, because of who He is, because He is, for example, because He's Creator, and because He is eternal, because He is Almighty, He is in a position of granting every blessing or of punishing disobedience of those who will not yield to His authority. Now, what our need is in that respect is that revelation we studied about this morning. We need God to reveal these things to us so that we have an understanding of our responsibility toward Him, as well as an understanding of His mercy and grace toward us, and His beneficent desire to bless, His love toward us, that we prayed about earlier this evening. That in spite of our sin, yet He has shown His great love. The fact that God gives us permission as sinners to come to Him and receive mercy, to receive forgiveness, is an expression of His love, no doubt. It's an expression of the power that He possesses, of the authority that is His. The fact that He has revealed that to us, and He has revealed in a way that now He puts us under that authority to come to Him and be blessed, be forgiven, live with Him in salvation, or by ignoring Him to fall under the judgment of His authority. We need to respect that. We need to understand that. And for without it, of course, you see, we'll find ourselves eternally separated from God in our own sin. Psalm 115 and verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." He is sovereign. He does whatever He pleases. He created us. He sustains us. He is not sustained by us. He sustains us. And all those points Paul made in Acts 17, it does us good to go back every once in a while and reread what Paul preached there to the Athenians in Acts 17 and 24. Let's read that and then we'll move to our next point. But let's remind ourselves of how important it is for us to have God's authority, as it bears upon, and really it comes out of, the very nature of God Himself. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, there's His authority, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Man does not sustain God. He is a self-sustaining God. Since He gives to all life and breath and all things, He is self-sustaining and He sustains us. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God rules the kingdoms of men, the nations of men, so that they should... Now, that's His authority at work, you see. He grants permission for nations to rule. He raises them up, He brings them down. He does that because He's sovereign, so that we should seek the Lord. Now, these circumstances under which we live on the face of the earth, under the varying authorities of men and governance, and as we are sustained by those good provisions of life He gives us, all of these are opportunities for us to seek the Lord. Verse 27. You see, when we have a picture of God exercising His authority, controlling this world and blessing us, that is an incentive for us to yield ourselves to His authority. That they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. very nature of God compels us to see how important, how vital God's authority is in our lives, and to give ourselves completely to submitting to Him, to His authority in every respect. But also, as we look at ourselves, we see how vital it is for us to have authority in our lives. The needs we have, the course of conduct, and the habit of conduct that mankind has pursued compels us to see how important it is for us to have authority over us. We need guidance. We need guidance. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God gave man guidance in the garden, didn't He? He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." God gave guidance. First Eve and then man, and then Adam chose not to follow that guidance. Man needed guidance then. Man still needs guidance. You and I need guidance. We need God's guidance. The way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We cannot lead ourselves to heaven. We need guidance to get there. Because you see, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We make this point. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all made wrong choices. In fact, we became by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The idea of by nature is by habit, by course of conduct. Not that we're born sinners. No, we chose sin, and sin became our nature because we kept sinning. Came our habit, came our course of conduct. We were by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We need help. We need authority to rule over us, to direct us, to guide us, to shape and mold us into what God wants us to be. You see, He's the potter and we're the clay. Romans 9, 20 and 21 plays off of that and makes a point off of that principle. We need God's guiding hand. We need His controlling authority to shape us and to mold us into the people He wants us to be, that we can be. To give Him glory and honor rather than sin against Him and lose our souls in our sin. See, we need authority. And when we understand that it answers that need, then we're developing the faith that we need to submit to His authority in everything. Thirdly, we need divine authority because we cannot be reconciled to God without it. You and I do not possess the authority, the power to reconcile ourselves to God. God provides our redemption. God provides our reconciliation. Look at Ephesians 1 for just a moment. We don't have time to go through the whole text, but remind ourselves in this passage in Ephesians 1, 3 through 11, that repeatedly the apostle draws upon God's will and God's good pleasure and God's purpose and God's counsel as God is the originator. He's the one with the purpose, the eternal purpose, to redeem us by His grace through the blood of His Son, to grant us every spiritual blessing in Him. It is God who is the provider. Without His power in this realm of redemption, of being reconciled to God and being adopted into the family of God and all the other figures God uses to describe our forgiveness. You see, verse 7, in Him we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. It's God's grace at work, God's mercy. By the way, at that point, go back to our scripture reading. Psalm 119. I just want to point this out to you. Verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. If we want the mercy of God, we have to submit to the statutes of God, to the authority in the Word of God. The psalmist knew that. And that was his appeal and that was his dedicated devotion. He was going to devote himself to the statutes of God, to the Word of God, that his God would deal with him with mercy We need God's authority to be saved. We need the word of reconciliation, don't we? We need to know God's will so we can meet His terms. So that we can look, Ephesians, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's the authoritative word, the gospel. It was preached, it was received, they are standing in it, by it they are saved, if they hold it fast. And the same is true of you and me. It has the power, God's power to save us, God's authority, the ability to overcome sin, to shape and mold us into the people God wants us to be, to remove our sin. We're saved by it. Romans 1:16. But you see, we have to yield to it. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Doing the Father's will is yielding to His authority. And He has the power, you see, to reconcile us when we will, in faith, submit to Him. We need that authority in our lives. We need the standard that comes with it, don't we? I mentioned this a minute ago. See, that standard is essential to obtain God's grace. You know, the idea is not so common in the world that God loves us so much, He's just going to show His grace, really, no matter what we do. When at the end, God's just going to love us all and bring us all into heaven. No. Galatians 1:6-7, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. There's our means of reconciliation. There's God's favor that's been extended in the Son, and we've been saved by that grace through faith. But now I marvel, he says, that you've turned to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not one like the one we preached. It's not the one that brought you grace and reconciliation, no. Some are troubling you and perverting the gospel of Christ. There's a perversion of the standard. A perversion of the word of reconciliation that was preached by the apostles, 2 Corinthians 5:19. When we do not act under the authority of the New Testament, we have forfeited our reconciliation. We have forfeited, you see, the grace in which we stand. We fall from grace. 5:4. We need authority if we're going to remain in God's grace. And so, as we studied this morning, God has made that truth available to us. He's given us that standard. It's in Revelation. The revelation of His Word, His will. It sanctifies us. It frees us from sin. Enables us to have fellowship with His apostles and, of course, with Him. With God Himself. We need authority because of reconciliation. We need a standard that's objective. You know, this again is somewhat of what we discussed this morning. But when we come to authority, you know, I love you, but I'm glad your emotions are not my standards. And I hope you love me, but I don't want you to base your standard on how I feel. See, we need an objective standard. Not how I feel and how you feel, or how Daddy feels or how Mama feels. We need an objective standard of authority. So we have laws. We have a nation. We live under laws as a nation. Well, God's given us laws, statutes, directives, if you please, expressions of His authority. Because He has the power. He has the right to direct us. Because He possesses the authority. And our responsibility is to yield to it. So He's spoken to us in His Son. He's given all authority to the Son. And we studied about this passage this morning. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but an inspired word, spoken and written. Not the traditions of men, not the doctrines and commands of men, Matthew 15, but of thus saith the Lord. An objective standard, revealed, confirmed, inspired, and now understandable and available to us all. So when we talk about Bible authority, understand that's where we've got to keep our focus. And be careful. Be careful. Because you see, one of the things we'll study and see as we go throughout is there's a difference between how I feel about something and what God reveals about something. Okay. And we need to be able to make the distinction, see the difference. We need to harmonize ourselves to the revelation. See, and not present ourselves or put ourselves forward, our feelings forward, as the standard. In fact, I suppose we'll get to this issue more in our adult class than we will maybe in some of these sermons when we get to Romans 14th chapter. You see, God establishes His will on the matter of liberties, to not bind personal conscience upon another and make our conscience the guide. You see, that's important too. An objective standard. Really, Romans 14 becomes the objective standard on how to deal with those things. That is the statement of God's standard on how to address those very important issues too. We need a standard. Finally, brethren, look at these three points as we close. We need a standard of authority that grants us fellowship with God. You and I cannot write a creed, establish a doctrine, a tradition that grants fellowship with God. We just can't do it. We don't have the power to do that. We don't have the ability. We don't have the right to do that. God does. His Son does. And 1 John 1, we wrote about it in the bulletin today. That 1 John 1, the apostle says, "What we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You see, the apostles wrote the inspired Scripture. The authority of the apostles is the authority of the one who sent them, the Christ. And when we yield to that authority, we obtain the blessing that comes with that authority, fellowship with God. We need a standard of authority that grants that we can have confidence in. And that's only going to be found in inspired Scripture. You see, we need a standard of authority that helps us maintain unity, establishes unity, and maintains unity among believers, that we may all be one, as the Father and Son are one, John 17, 20 and 21. The revelation of truth is that divine standard, Bible authority, the authority of the Christ revealed to us by His apostles, you see, and His prophets, becomes the standard, the pattern, the rule of conduct that we follow. Philippians 3 and verse 16 talks about that pattern. And as we, again, we talk about yielding to authority, we're talking about patterning our life in a way that conforms to truth. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The same rule. The rule of divine authority, of divine revelation. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 speaks to that. Of course, we need a standard of authority, of power that leads us to heaven. Jesus does that. I am the way, He said in John 14, 6. Enter by the narrow gate. Walk the straightened way that leads to life. Few find it, but it's available. It's available to, as we respect and yield to the authority of Jesus Christ. We need divine authority, you see. We need it to live righteously on this earth. We need it to live eternally in heaven. If we don't yield to God's authority now, we will live unrighteous lives. Look at Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So God's grace has taught us. It has revealed a standard of authority of how to live righteously, godly, shunning evil, and developing the attributes of God, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And we need authority in our lives now so we can live eternally in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven, Paul wrote. from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working or the power by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Christ has authority to subdue everything to Him. And when He returns, He subdues death. You see, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. He's going to execute His authority over death when He resurrects all from the grave. Will we be ready? We will if, here on earth, we've been submitting to His authority. We've been yielding to His Word. Even when the world makes it void and rejects it, as the psalmist said, when they turn a deaf ear, when they fight against it, He says, I will value Your commandments more than precious gold, because all Your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Therefore I hate every false way. Choice is ours. Our need is God's authority over us. If we will submit to it, He'll save us. Will you do that tonight? In faith, will you submit to His authority to save you from your sins? His authority to tell you what truth and error is, what sin is, and what righteousness is. Will you submit to the fact that He's the Son of God and confess it? Will you tonight be baptized into Christ so by His power He can wash your sins away? And then, will you live righteously on this earth, preparing to live eternally in heaven? If you respect His authority and yield to it, then become a Christian. Or as God's child, if there's sin that you need to repent of, come back and let His authority rule over you. We urge you to respond to the gospel. Father, together we stand and we sing.
Song number 344. 344.